Prescott. Lord, I just thank you for another opportunity to come together and worship you. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us and through us, Lord. And we just ask that you would speak to us again through this word. In Jesus' name. So I'd like to start with Psalms 139, verses 13 through 18. I was a little concerned last week when Valerie started with the same verse. I went, uh-oh. Yeah. It says, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more numbered than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." It's encouraging to think that he knew us before we were born. He had a plan and a destiny for us. He had already written those things in a book. The next verse is Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say that I am a youth, for you shall go to whom I send you, and whatever I command you to speak, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." Before he formed us, he knew us. Before we were born, he sanctified us. You know, these two verses make it very clear that all of us, even before we were born with a calling. He had something in mind. He had written in his book for us. There was already a plan in place before we took our first breath. He's not concerned with our excuses, but I'm too young. I'm just a youth. He promises to be with us, to deliver us, to give us the words to speak, and to give us authority. We're all called to something. It may not be a fivefold office gift, but we're all called to something. Wherever the time we've been born, the area we've been born, our family, the neighborhood, it's all with a purpose. First Peter, in the first chapter, it says that we're all ministers. And then the second chapter that says that we're a kingdom of priests. We are children of the Most High God. Gifts given gifts and callings, anointed and sanctified. We may not all be prophets to the nation, but we're definitely called for something. Areas of influence that we each have. Each of us have separate areas of influence. We all have contact with different people in different areas. We carry the Spirit of God with us wherever we go, and its purpose is to help advance the kingdom. We live our lives presenting the truth of Jesus in love. Everywhere we go, everyone we see is an opportunity to preach the gospel, to expand the kingdom. If we look back at verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you, before you were born, I sanctified you." So what have we done to deserve this calling and gifts from the Lord? What have we done to earn them yet? Nothing. It reminds me of the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. He gave him a list of animals and he split them all in the middle and laid them out and kept the birds away. And traditionally, that covenant, both people walked through in between the cut animals. But God put Abraham to sleep and he went it alone. He made that covenant knowing that we couldn't keep our end. So not only am I going to keep the covenant, I'm also going to take on the consequences of not being able to keep the covenant. He knew that we would make mistakes and have excuses. But in his love, he's not concerned. In verse 6 and 7, Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth." And the Lord says, "Don't say I'm a youth, because I'll go with you." Don't put restraints on what the Lord's called you to do. Just be obedient to what the call he's given you. Don't make excuses, "Well, it's raining today," or "I don't, you know, if things were a little different, I would try it." Or don't put excuses or restraints on yourself. Walk boldly in faith in what the Lord's given you. In verse 9, God has already done, he touched his mouth, he already anointed him. So the words that come out are the Lord's. And then verse 10, we've been given authority, not just the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. So I want to look quickly at Moses' calling. It's a very common, everyone knows the story, so I'm just going to go through. It starts off with a Pharaoh, well, back up to the end of Genesis. Joseph had brought the family in, and because of Joseph's faithfulness to the Lord, he was blessed governmentally in Egypt and brought Egypt a lot of prosperity. So when he brought his family in, he had favor with Pharaoh and were given some of the best lands. And God's love and provision for Israel coming in, they came in as a family and grew to a nation, and they grew in great numbers. But now in Genesis, or in the beginning of Exodus, there's a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and he sees this group of people living on some of the better land and growing in numbers, and they're not Egyptians. He's starting to get nervous about, well, we need to do something about this. So they start to enslave them and put demands on them and persecute them. So the growth continues, and he starts to, he gives instructions to the midwives to start killing the babies. And because of the fear of God, the midwives didn't. And so the numbers keep growing. So then Pharaoh declares to throw all the male children in the river. And so Moses' mother gives birth to him right during the same declaration and hides him for 3 months. And then when he's too big to hide, she builds an ark. I think it's interesting that it's an ark for him out of reeds and sets him adrift. And so technically she put him in the river. But the Lord preserved him through it. And it wasn't just the drowning, but if you think about the predators that are in the river, the crocodiles and some of the other things going on, that area of the river would be overloaded with predators because of all the other children being thrown in. So it was very dangerous just to be around the river. And the Lord protected him. So Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, sees the basket, finds the baby. And then God's graciousness provision for Pharaoh's mother, or Moses' mother, the sister says, well, I'll find someone to nurse him for you. So not only does Moses go back to his mom, she gets paid to raise him until he's a certain age. And then he gets sent back to Pharaoh's house. Now, if I was a parent and there was a governmental call to kill my children, and God preserved my child through that, and not only that, gave him back to me for a season, it's pretty obvious that there's a call on his life. And we can assume that Moses' mother instilled that in him, that there's a call, that God saved you for a purpose. It doesn't go into detail, but how else would Moses know? So when he's an adult and has grown up in the Pharaoh's house, he goes out to see his brethren, and he sees them, in bondage and being tormented. And he knows he's supposed to do something, but he does it in his own strength and his own timing. And not only does he not fulfill what he assumed or was impressed the call was, now the Egyptians are after him, and then when he sees his own people, they don't trust him. Well, if we argue, are you going to kill us too? So he runs away and flees in the desert for 40 years. When we spend time in the desert, do we see that as training? When we're in a dry place or not the comforts that we've had in the past, do we recognize that we're being trained, that we're being some of the rough spots are being sanded off, that the heat's turned up a little so that purity can come to the top. So in chapter 3, he comes to the burning bush, and God introduces himself, and he explains what is going on, and he tells him that, I've chosen you to partner with me to bring freedom to the Israelites. But Moses says, but who am I? And God promises, I will be with you. Here's what to say. This kind of sounds familiar. I'm too young. Lots of excuses, but I don't speak well. But I made a mistake in the past. Who am I? I'm just a youth. But I failed before. I've tried this and it didn't work. What if they don't listen to me? Thank God we serve a God of resurrection, because He can resurrect our gifts and our callings. He can resurrect the vision and the dreams that we've had. He's the one who gave us those callings and visions and dreams in the first place. The God of restoration, the God of resurrection power. But I'm sure some of us, I know I have in certain areas, have tried to help God. We get the clear vision and we know what needs to be done and how, you know, but this is taking a little too long, and He's a busy God, and if I help a little, you know, I'm sure He'll appreciate it, and I'll just run out here and do what I can. We need to remember that when we run out from His timing, we're also running out from His grace and His covering. So the grace that is there for us to do the hard work, to press in and move forward, and things that seem unimaginable, when we get out of sight of His timing, we get burned out, we get frustrated, it takes longer than it should, we may get hurt or wounded, or we may hurt or wound others. We need to make sure that we're not running ahead, that we're asking, okay, thank You for the vision, what do I do with it? And then when do I do it? Sometimes He's given me words of knowledge about people or situation, and sometimes it's just to pray. Just pray, not to confront everybody, not to bring it up, not to share with others, just pray, intercede for that situation. But other times He does give us the tap, all right, you need to go talk to Him about this. And then, are you sure this is your timing? We could wait a little bit longer. Something I've heard, I can't remember where I heard it, but obedience in my timing and not in God's timing is still disobedience. So we need to be very aware of His timing and things. Sometimes we see a need that needs to be filled, and just our willingness to help, we run to fill that need. But if we're not called to fill that need, we're going to struggle, and we may be blocking someone else that was called from that need for stepping forward. Well, I'll go think, oh, He's got it, never mind. I'll just step back. And God was calling someone else to that position or to fill that need. I'm reminded of Jesus at the Gate Beautiful. You know, He goes in and out of that gate quite a bit. But then after He's been crucified and resurrected, John and Peter are going through that gate, and they notice the man that needs healing, and he's healed. But why didn't Jesus heal him when He went by him? Did He not notice him? It wasn't His call. He could have if the Father said to. It wasn't a lack of ability through the Holy Spirit. He wasn't called to fill that. He would have robbed John and Peter from being able to glorify God by healing that man themselves, building faith in themselves as they start their ministries. Our calling needs to be walked out in the time and authority of the one who has called us. Instead of saying, who am I, or I'm just a youth, we need to say, for such a time as this. I'm going to look at Noah, and specifically Genesis 6. God has called Noah. I need you to build an ark. Here's the blueprints. Noah faithfully works in his ministry for God for 80 years, building that ark. How many people in that 80-year ministry did Noah save? 8 people. If we look at numbers in the natural, we'll get discouraged. 80 years of ministry, 8 people. But in hindsight, or through spiritual eyes, we see that he saved the world, and he also gave us the ability to have Jesus born. So we can't always look at the natural. We always can't look at numbers or attendance. We can't let the enemy whisper those lies to us just because we don't see what we perceive we should see. We may not see all that is done in the Spirit this side of glory. We may never understand what's been done in the spirit realm, just out of obedience. You know, if we're obedient and continue to press in. I know my dad at the mission, he saw lots of guys over the years, and he said, oh, this one I have a lot of great hope for, and, you know, they've really pressed in, and then there's some guys, well, you know, he was there a month and left, leaving blue language in the air and spewing curses, never to be seen again. And he was saying, years later, he goes, guess who I ran into? And it was the same gentleman that left in a rage, and he's restored to his family and married and in ministry. So we never know by sight the seeds that have been planted by our obedience to what the Lord has called us to do. I'll look at 1 Samuel 17 with David and getting ready for Goliath. So David's father sends him with food and some stuff to bribe the sergeants over his sons. Food for his sons, and grease the wheels a little with some bread and cheese to get not only make sure the sons get treated well, but to get a little information so he's not so worried back at home. David gets there with the stuff and distributes it, and he sees and hears the taunts of Goliath, and he sees Israel's army just kind of frozen in fear and standing around kicking the dirt, and no one's really willing to do what needs to be done. And he asks some of the soldiers, so what's going to be done for the one that brings the victory? You know, what's someone going to get? What's the reward out of this? And he's told it's Saul promised his daughter and riches. And so he goes, okay, I'll do it. And he goes up to Saul and he said, I'll take him on. I'm willing to do it. And Saul says, but you're just a youth. And the difference is that David has spent years on the hillside tending sheep, worshiping the Lord, and he has an intimate relationship. And his age doesn't matter because he's already had 2 victories. He's killed a bear and a lion by hand. Now, that testimony was for David to raise his faith. Other than him and the sheep, no one else saw it. It was all word of mouth, but he knew what God had let him do. So he says, I'll do it. So Saul goes, okay, well, here's my armor. And we remember, Saul was picked because he was the tallest guy in the bunch that day. And here's David, a teenager, and his armor doesn't fit. It's not tested. It's not comfortable for him. It's not his testimony. His testimony is, the Lord has given me victory with hand-to-hand combat with these tools that I carry and my shepherd's belt. But David used the gifts and talents that the Lord had given him. He did not try to minister out of others' talents. David's victory and testimony brings faith, not just to himself, but to others this time. The very tool that was meant for David's destruction was used for David's victory. We know that David collected the 5 smooth stones from the river, confronted Goliath, and ran up and threw the stone at him in the head and dropped him. But he didn't have a sword. So he ran up and took David's sword, the very sword that Goliath's sword, the sword that Goliath was threatening to disembowel him with to feed the birds and the wildlife. He takes Goliath's own sword, the tool that was meant to destroy David, and cuts off the enemy's head. And this is how I see it, because of what happens next. David picks up the head and holds it up to the Philistines. And fear strikes them, and they run. And then he turns and holds it up to the army of Israel. And faith rises up, and they chase them down for 3 cities. The same army that's been cowering and backing up for weeks. The act of one person knowing their calling, standing firm in what God has given them to do, despite the fact leaders are saying he's too young or too small to wear my armor. That faith stirred the faith of others, and they had a great victory. Our trials become our victories, and our victories become our testimonies. The lion and bear were to raise David's faith. Goliath's head was to raise Israel's faith. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Not only do we go to battle with our testimony, but we share them to inspire and to raise the faith in others for their own victory, so that they would be bold enough to step forth when they're called to do something hard or difficult that doesn't make sense. And they see, well, it worked for that person. That gives me a little faith to try this. And then their first victory, whether it's seen or not, raises their faith even higher. And they can walk in war and boldness and take what the Lord has given them to take. Second Kings 4. One through seven. So this is Elijah and the widow with the oil. Elijah. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know your servant feared the Lord. And the creditors coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what to do. What do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you, and you and your sons, then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. This is a story of God's provision. But this time when I read it, it struck me a little different. And I saw it as being called to discipleship. What do you have? In our need and our want, but what do you have? Go collect empty vessels. Go out in the neighborhood. Your co-workers, your teammates, those you go to school with, people you work with, people you have contact with. Go look for those empty vessels. Go out of your way to make contact with people you have in your sphere of influence. And whatever you have, pour into them. Find people you have common interest in. Take someone fishing. I volunteer. Yeah. Invite someone to lunch. Just stop for coffee once a week, once a month. Just make an effort to make contact with those empty vessels that you can, that's in your area. Go make disciples. Expand the kingdom. Even in our lack, when we are obedient, He will do the miracles. You ever think about the 12 disciples? Really, if you look at the ages and the background of those, they're a bunch of kids. They're like 15 to early 20s. And look at their careers. We have fishermen who've been in the family business working hard out on the seas, mending nets, hauling in fish. We have Peter, who's a zealot, who is going around whispering rumors of revolution. Let's get these Romans out of here, right? And then we have Matthew, a tax collector, who is a Jew working for the Romans to rob other Jews. How did him and Peter ever last in the same room? You ever think about that? Because we already know that Peter's tendency, because of what we've read, is ready, fire, aim. And not always the most patient one in the group. But that's who Christ called together. He wasn't afraid of the messiness. He wasn't afraid of the mistakes. Because he knew their heart was to do what was right. He wasn't afraid of having to gently correct them, but then go out and go back to your calling. You know, the first time he sends out the disciples, they come back and they're giving all these testimonies, and you wouldn't believe we did this and that. And he said, oh, that's good, but be thankful that your name is written in the book of life. And then later on, James and John are going, hey, who's better? Who's better, me or him? Come on, I know I'm better. I'm your favorite. I'm better than him. And he had to correct him again. A little while long later, we didn't like that town. How about we just send fire and hailstones and wipe it out? Let us do it. We'll do it for you. We know we have faith to do this. We know we can do this. They didn't treat us well. They didn't respect us. They didn't respect the message we brought. Let's get them. No, no, no. A little more gentle correction. But he still sent him back out. Don't let excuses or fear or past mistakes make you shrink back from the call God has on your life. Seek him to reveal your call. You probably already know. He's more than willing to confirm it. And then ask him, what now? Not, what do I do in 20 years? Not, what do I do in a couple of years once I get this all situated. What do you want me to do right now today? Who do I reach out to? Who do I pray for? Who do I intercede for? And it doesn't matter what age we are. There's no, okay, now that you've hit 18, congratulations, here's your call. Those little guys in the back, they all have a call for today. Yes. Not for when they're older, a call for today. They can be doing the Lord's work right now. So I'd like to pray. Lord, I thank you for listening but not caring about our excuses. I thank you for your unconditional love to oversee our mistakes. Lord, that we ask right now that you would come and stir up and renew and recommission, revitalize the gifts and talents that you've breathed into us even before we were born. Lord, that we would say yes to you and all the plans and purposes you have for us. Lord, that we would hear and be sensitive to the move of your Spirit as to when and where. Lord, that we would not run ahead, but that we would not drag our feet behind. That we would go out and be salt and light, the reflection of you and your love to a dying people. Lord, that wherever we would go, we would bring hope, your love, and expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Alan. Is very rich. Your failures do not disqualify God's grace. That's what I titled his message in my notes. Your failures do not disqualify God's grace. Jesus said, maybe you should go. No. He said, go, because he put a call and a destiny in you that can only be fulfilled when you go. Every day, I like the examples. You probably don't want to take me fishing with you. But there's something he has graced you with that you can give to somebody else. These two things on either side of your head is one of them. Sometimes they just need someone to talk to. And all of a sudden they'll walk right into Jesus' love coming out of you. So let me tell you what I saw. This is for you. And for anybody else that wants to grab a hold of it. There's a huge angel that is going to be released in your life. It's already been assigned to you. And the Lord showed me it's like a supernatural forklift. It has two huge hands to just pick you up and carry you when you don't think you can go anymore. It will open and it will carry. There's doors that need to be open. It's going to bust through. If you've ever seen a forklift back into a door, there ain't no door anymore. That's the picture. But then it's going to turn around and pick you up and carry you through something you didn't think you could do. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. Lord, I thank you that you've prepared us. You've equipped us. And as Alan told us, you've created us to go, to do, to be your vessels. Forgive us for our excuses. Forgive us for falling short of the fullness of grace you meant for each of us to carry. Lord, we thank you that you gave us a new beginning when the sun set tonight. I love you all. Have a blessed week. There's refreshments next door. We'll see you Wednesday night.